Good to see all of you here this evening. Our pastor is currently away at a conference, so I have the privilege of being in here with you this evening. It's always nice to come back onto this side of the campus. Before I was on staff, I used to sit right there every Wednesday night. And now that I work here, I don't get to come to church on Wednesdays. What's that all about? Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for how good you are to us. We thank you for your word and the way that it ministers to us, the things that you have to say to us, Lord, and the attitude with which we can receive it according to your spirit is a blessing. The attitude of expecting to be taught, corrected, encouraged. Lord, we are here for that purpose every week. Every time we open our Bible, Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to learn. We want to grow. We want to apply. So God, we ask that this evening you would use this time for that purpose, that you'd be glorified in it. And we ask, Lord, that this would happen in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but Judges chapter 16 is quite possibly one of the most ridiculous chapters in all of the Bible. Now, if you're not familiar with Judges 16, that's the story of Samson and Delilah, right? Maybe you didn't know it was called Judges 16. Maybe you know I'm familiar with Samson and Delilah. But when we read through there, we see that Samson's actions throughout that chapter are some of the most absurd and ridiculous things we will ever read in the entirety of the 66 books of the Bible. We can look at this ourselves, and we're going to do that tonight. We're going to see that as you look into Judges chapter 16, we're going to find Samson in a place where he is fresh off, coming off of the death by way of murder of his wife and his father-in-law. In the beginning of chapter 16, we will see that he has escaped with his life from the Philistine men of Gaza who were seeking to kill him, while he was in the process of sleeping with a harlot. Somewhere along the line, he caught wind of their intentions. He fled at midnight, and when he did so, he took their gates of their city along with the posts of their city, and he took them up to a hill, and he stood them up and left, thereby leaving this place, Gaza, vulnerable to attack and to raid from anyone. But let's read it for ourselves as we continue, because I want you to understand. And we're going to read Judges chapter 16, the first 21 verses in their entirety, because we really need to get a feel for what is happening here as we're going to go back and kind of methodically walk through it. Judges chapter 16. Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there, and he went into her. When the Gazites were told, "Samson has come here," they surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. They were quiet all night, saying, "In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him." And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, and he took hold of the doors of the gates of the city and the two gateposts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, and he put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of a hill that faces Hebron. And afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now the men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he broke the bowstrings, and as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches the fire, so the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Look, you have mocked me, and you have told me lies. Now please, tell me with what you may be bound." So he said to her, "If they bind me securely with new ropes that have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Therefore, Delilah took the new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you have mocked me, and you have told me lies. Tell me what you may be bound with." And he said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head into the web of the loom." So she wove it tightly with the batten of the loom, and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep. He pulled out of the batten and the web of the loom. And then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me all these 3 times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death, that he told her all his heart, and he said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up at once. Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. And then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. And she called for a man to have and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep, and he said, "I will go out as before at the other times and shake myself free." But he did not know the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza, and they bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. We'll stop there. As you can see, so much of this account is pure madness. This is madness. You heard Samson say that he was a Nazarite. If you're not familiar with what that is, for the sake of time, I would have you write down Numbers chapter 6. You can research what that is. But really, what's important for us to notice about this fact that Samson is a Nazarite is that as you read Numbers chapter 6, you will see that a Nazarite vow is just that, a vow. It is intended for a period of time. There's a way that it starts, and there's an extensive way that it comes to an end, a ceremonial way that you go in and complete your Nazarite vow. And the reason why that is important for us to understand as we look at this text this evening is that Samson, his life is that vow. He didn't enter into the vow, and there was never going to be an end of the vow. In fact, the vow was started from the womb. His mother initiated it. She began to do the steps of a Nazarite while he was still forming in her belly. So his Nazarite vow was something extraordinary. It wasn't your typical Nazarite vow, if you will. But we find this Nazarite in this chapter, by the way, the Nazarite vow being that of being set apart as holy unto the Lord for his purposes. This man who is set apart for God's purposes is sleeping around. We find him at the beginning of chapter 16 in the bed of a harlot. Shortly after that, falling for a woman in the valley of Sorek. And right after that, we see him in the bedchambers of Delilah. The obvious prodding and sinister nature of her questions, he's not even noticing. I mean, did you see that? It's like, where's your strength lie? What do I need to bind you up to afflict you? What? I don't think if I knew the answer to that question, I would answer it. But he answered it 4 times. The second 3 times he answered it, it was after she proved that she was going to go through with it. The Philistines are upon you. Boom, they pop out. They were really there. He had to fight for it. But yet when she asked him the next time, oh, no, that wasn't it. It's this. And then it happened again and again. What is up with this situation? What is up with Samson? The Philistines were lying in wait, we were told. The Philistines were in the room with him and Delilah, waiting. Every time, mind you. The question becomes, what is Samson's problem? What is Samson thinking? Doesn't he see that this is an obvious setup? It wasn't even subtle. It wasn't even like subterfuge. It wasn't even, she didn't even go in ninja status. She just went straight up with it. This is what I want to do. Here they come. But yet, he still went with it. He can't possibly be that stupid. Now, when we read this, and we consider the sheer absurdity of what happened, we can easily be those who just chalk this off, this man Samson off, as being just an ignorant, lazy, inattentive fool. Before we go as so far as to condemn Samson, though, I would remind us of this. James in chapter 1 and verse 14 it says, but each one of us is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And he wraps that thought up by saying, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't think that you are exempt, in other words. The desires and the lusts that we have, each one of us, it said, they are enticing. They are bait. They lure us away. They are beguiling to us. Our lusts can drive us. Our lusts can motivate us. They can direct us. They can draw us away. And if we're not careful, we can be deceived. We can become reckless. We can even doubt and disregard consequences. Nothing will happen. No one will know. It's not that big of a deal. We become even overconfident in our own abilities to resist. This won't catch me. I've got this under control. Or we can even, God forgive, become presumptuous upon the grace of our God. God will forgive me. I've read the scriptures that if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive me of my sins. So if I commit this sin willingly, wait a minute. All that to say that our lusts and our temptations, the things that drive our desires, can make us stupid. We become lust-driven fools. I want you to look at something for a second. Look at this picture here. See that? That's a fish. Right? Got the picture right, yes. Now, when you look at this picture, you can see that this is obviously not a real shrimp or whatever it is that that's supposed to be, with its bright yellow tail and its orange and that ginormous hook poking out of its belly, the line being pulled behind it, the ease with which it is available. Yet, you still see, what is that fish doing? I want it. it looks yummy. All of the obvious indications that it's not a real shrimp mean nothing to this fish. This fish simply is driven by his appetite. He's still going to go after it. He still wants it, and he will aggressively fight with it once he gets it to keep it. He's driven. Driven by his own desire, driven by his own enticements. This could very well be the last image that the world has ever seen of this fish before he was tragically and painfully hooked. Now, don't get all caught up in the catch and release thing, because that totally messes up my illustration. This guy was dinner on somebody's plate. This is the last image we see of this fish. And we could think, what a stupid fish. What a stupid fish. Just like we can look at Samson and say, what a stupid man. How could he be so stupid as to not see what was going on in that room with Delilah? Did he not? I mean, there's other men in the room. She's asking him very obvious leading questions and going through with it once she gets the answer. What a stupid man. But then the question becomes, what about us? We are potentially stupid people, are we not? What would my last image look like before we were tragically and painfully hooked? Would it look like this, perhaps? Well, it was just a conversation. It was just somebody that I work with. We have a lot in common. We just like to hang out. It's not that big of a deal. What's the problem? Nothing would ever happen. I know what could happen. I'm not that stupid. Really? But what about this one? Well, I just like a little bit of wine with my cheese. Or a beer with my pizza. I like to do this just to unwind. But do we not recognize, is there not entire organizations dedicated to getting people off the hook? Oh, but that's those stupid people. Okay. What about this one? I'm not talking about checking your email. What about this one? It's only on the screen. Nobody else knows what I'm looking at. It's not like I'm actually touching the person. It's not like I'm actually doing anything. It's not hurting anyone. I'll shut it down and be done. The question becomes, how can we be so stupid? How can we be so stupid? How can we not see the gross potential for destruction that these paths and many other lead to? How can we not? How can we be so foolish? The same way Samson was. See, my family, the fact of the matter is this, is if we are to learn anything from this chapter this evening, we cannot allow the absurdity and the ridiculousness of Samson's actions, we can't allow that to dismiss us. We can't allow that to excuse us from listening, because I would never be so stupid. We have to remember that all Scripture is given to us for our completion, for our equipping. Now, let's walk back through that text. And this time, as I said, we're going to do it a little more methodically. But I wanted to set that up for us because we need to understand that, because reading something like that, oftentimes we're like, well, that's just the dumbest thing. I mean, what an idiot. What's the matter? And then we just completely disconnect. But we have to understand that God is speaking through us through everything that is written in here, to us specifically. Again, let's look at it piece by piece here, and we'll go through it relatively quickly. The first two verses said, "Now Samson went to Gaza, and he saw a harlot there, and he went into her. And when the Gazites were told, 'Samson has come here,' they surrounded the place, and they lay in wait for him all night at the gate of the city. And they were quiet all night, saying, 'In the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him.'" As I said earlier, we have to keep in mind where Samson's mind was at this point. This comes on the heels, again, of his wife has been murdered. Her father has been murdered because of his actions. We also, if we were to back up into that, into the chapters that are written there about Samson, we would see that he was miraculously delivered by God from the hand of the Philistines. He killed thousands of Philistines with the jaw of a donkey, the bone. One man killing hundreds in Judges chapter 15 and verse 14. In that same chapter, in verse 19, we see one of the first times that we ever hear Samson actually cry out to the Lord because he's afraid he's going to die of thirst, and God miraculously gives him water in a place called Lehi in verse 19 of 15. And now we find him sleeping with a prostitute in Gaza. Look at verse 3. "Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, and he took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, and he pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and he carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron." We see the signature strength of Samson displayed here, that God-given strength. He leaves with his life and the gates of Gaza, leaving it vulnerable. One of the things, too, I would think would be worth noting is that, you know, a lot of times, like, if your kids are bringing home pictures of them that they colored of Samson in school and in Sunday school and all that, typically Samson's drawn like, you know, Arnold Schwarzenegger, and he's this big yoked up dude and all that. I have a hard time believing that's true. I think that Samson was built essentially like any other dude, because that's what made it so extraordinary. Otherwise, would they really be saying, "Tell us where your strength comes from," if he was built like that? Probably just a normal dude, but able to do extraordinary things. But this Samson, he's such a plague to the Philistines. He's a plague to them, but there's a reason for that. If we go even further back in Judges, when the announcement of Samson's birth was given in chapter 13, we will see that as God spoke to his mother, it was a very key thing that he told his mother about this baby that she was going to be having, and that was that in verse 5 he said of this child that was not yet born, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." He had a very specific purpose in his conception and birth and life, and that was to be a deliverer of the children of Israel from the Philistines. So even something as seemingly symbolic, or maybe we kind of glaze over it, as him taking the gates and the posts and the bar down from Gaza and putting it up on the hill facing Hebron, could be understood that this is still God at work doing what he said he was going to do and bring down the Philistines. Because if you know anything about Bible times and the way they built their cities, they built them with walls for protection, for safety, and the gates were incredibly important and incredibly fortified because anybody at any time would come to raid and to destroy. And to take the gates, not just the gates, but the posts and the bar, and take it up to a hill, plop it down and leave it there, left a tremendous amount of work for the men of Gaza to replace their safety. And in the meantime, they would be vulnerable. Therefore, even in the smallest way, beginning to fulfill what God said, he's going to begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. God is still working his will through this flawed man. If that isn't encouraging to us, God is still working his will through this flawed man. But the problem is that this man is getting no blessing. He's getting no benefit through the course of it. This man, Samson, is still a lonely, sex-driven, arrogant brute. Look at verse 4 and 5. Afterward, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. And every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now Samson finds yet another woman, Delilah. Interesting thing to note. The name Delilah means feeble, weak, delicate, pining with desire, craving, longing for, yearning. You see where this is going? This woman exposes more than any other woman Samson's craving and his desires, his feebleness, his weakness. This word here that's used in the original text for that he loved this woman is one that is used to indicate sexual affection. And in verse 5, we have to note the desire of the Philistines. Did you notice that unlike the men of Gaza who wanted to kill him, these men do not want to kill him. They want to overpower him. They want the ability to bind him. They're not looking to see Samson dead. They want to see Samson humiliated. And then it continues in verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, staying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstrings as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. And so the secret of his strength was not known. Now, before we move on in this text, there's a couple of things that we need to notice here as we study them. There's tremendous points of application here. There's use in these scriptures. There's practical insight. In verse 7, did you notice that Samson said, I shall become weak. And then what he says right after that? And be like any other man. We get a tremendous amount of insight as to how Samson views himself and others. Do you know that in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 23, God says this? Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. Samson saw other men, all other men, as weak. Yet, I mean, even in that of itself, that is just, I think we've probably all known people like that. Hopefully we've not been that person. Everybody else, a bunch of weaklings. He boldly says it. But consider this. Remember, we're talking about a Nazirite, right? A Nazirite who has guidelines on his life and in obedience to the Lord that take discipline, take strength, take obedience to fulfill. Samson, this man who calls every other man weak, is the one man who walked in chapter 14 straight into a grape vineyard. When he, as a Nazirite, was told to abstain from every form of the vine and its fruit. But yet, what does he do? He walked right into one. He didn't resist. He touched the carcass of a lion that he had killed previously. Nazirites are not supposed to touch dead things, dead people, dead bodies, but he did it. He fell for a woman that he wasn't supposed to. He was duped and manipulated by a woman and her brethren. But yet he does not see himself as weak. All other men are weak. It reminds me of the illustration that Jesus gave of men praying in Luke 18. He tells of a Pharisee who stood and prayed to the Lord, and he stands up and he says, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give tithes of all my possessions. Pray to God that this would never be any of us. I will be weak like every other man. Rather, let it be like the other man in that account that Jesus gives in Luke 18, the tax collector who was so flippantly referred to by the first man. The tax collector prayed as well, but he did it standing afar off. And he would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, it says, but he beat his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That needs to be our heart. Lord, we need your mercy. We need not to look at the things that make us so great, even those religious things. I go to church every week. Look at this. I'm here on Wednesday. Those Sunday morning people don't do that. I go to men's study. I'll be here tomorrow morning even. I'm just going to go home to go to bed and come straight back to church. Lord, thank you for not making me like other women. No. Mercy we need. Another point of application that we see, in other words, with Samson's attitude and his self-view as opposed to how he views others, but also this, one of great importance. It said in verse 9, I don't know if you notice, it said, so the secret of his strength was not known. That is not just referring to the Philistines. That is not just referring to Delilah, who was asking questions. That was referring to Samson as well. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength for the upright, but destruction will come to the workers of iniquity. We all know Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, right? I can do all things, right, through Christ who strengthens me, right? We know where our strength comes. We know where it lies, hopefully. In this moment in time, every person in this text, including Samson, did not know the source of his strength. We must be those followers of Jesus who are confident. We must be those followers of Jesus who are emboldened and fully aware of the source and the secret of the amazing strength that we have. Amen? We have to know from whence our strength lies. Where does it come from? It comes from the way of the Lord. It comes from Christ who strengthens me. Psalm 28 tells us that the Lord is my strength. And Nehemiah chapter 8, it says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we could go on and on and on of where is our strength coming from. And as we go through the scriptures and flip from front to back and stop in different places and see these things, that these instructions and these imperatives that tell us where our strength comes from, it will never tell you. There's more on this coming, but let's look back in the text. Picking back up in verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, look, you have mocked me and told me lies. Now please, tell me what you may be bound with. Bear in mind, this scene already played out, and here we go again. So he said to her, if they bind me securely with new ropes that they have never been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. Therefore, Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. And the men were lying in wait, staying in the room, but he broke them off his arms like a thread. And Delilah said to him, until now you have mocked me and told me lies. Tell me with what you may be bound with. And he said to her, if you weave the seven locks of my head into the web of the loom. So she wove it tightly into the batten of the loom and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep, and he pulled out the batten and the web of the loom. And then she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass, when she pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was vexed to death. This ridiculous scene continues in Delilah's bedroom, and Samson continues to follow the lure like the fish. He follows the hook. Now, there's something to note about the second thing that he tells her, because he knows when he tells her this thing that he's absolutely lying to her. If there was any possibility that he thought the bowstrings were true, he absolutely knew the ropes were not. And the reason for that is that in chapter 15, the previous chapter, in verse 13, he was bound with two new ropes. There was a time when the men of Judah were going to deliver him over to the Philistines, and they bound him up with two brand new ropes. And then in verse 14 of chapter 15, it says this, that the ropes that were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. And this is where the Philistines came to get him. So now he's a liar. Even if there's a possibility that he thought the other things were true, this one he knew was not. Samson is consumed with his lust, with his appetite, with his desire, and all sensibility has left him. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16, it says, "Every prudent man acts with knowledge." But then it says this, "A fool lays open his folly." What we need to understand, family, is this. When the foolishness of sin, when the foolishness of lust and desire take over, only the arrogant, only the pretentious assume to know its limits and how far it will go. Do you understand that? When the foolishness of sin takes over, only the arrogant person will assume to know its limits and how far it will go. To think that they are somehow able to control it, as if that fish says, "Oh, I see the hook. I know that it's there, but I'll still be able to chomp on that yummy little tail and I won't get the hook. I know how to do it." Like that proverb said, the potential at that point for folly is laid wide open. Wide open. Understand that this is no new thing for Samson, to be pressured by a woman, to cave to that pressure. He caved to the pressure of his new wife in regards to the riddle that he told in chapter 14. You can read chapter 14. He's at this wedding-type feast, and he's telling this riddle to the men that were there because he wanted to impress them. And he told them a riddle with the answer of which he was literally the only air breather who knew the answer. He bet them that they couldn't guess it. But his wife, or his lady friend there, she leaned on him and she pestered him and pestered him and pestered him. And the Bible tells us that he told her because she pressed him so much. He wanted that woman. And quite frankly, he's thinking, if I don't tell her, I'm not going to get her. And I will tell her. And he told her. And then they told him the answer, and he says that beautiful sentence. He says, "If you would have not plowed with my heifer, you would not have known." Such a nice thing to say. The lust of this man, the draw of the enticement, was to him debilitating. Verse 17. He was vexed to death, so he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has ever come upon my head," a very key understanding. "For I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak like any other man." And when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up once more, for he has told me all his heart." So the lords of the Philistines came up to her, and they brought the money in their hand. And she lulled him to sleep on her knees, and she called for a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." So he awoke from his sleep, and you can just see him, "I will go as before." You know, "I will go as before and at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. Then the Philistines took him, and they put out his eyes, and they brought him down to Gaza. Remember Gaza, where he took off the gates? They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow after it had been shaved. We look at this, and we see a devastatingly tragic end to what could have been such a great story. This could have been such a beautiful story. You think about this. Samson was miraculously conceived in his mother's barren womb. In chapter 13, we read about how his mother could have no children, but she was visited and told that she would have a child. She was told the nature of this child, that he would be set apart, that he would be a Nazarite, holy unto God, that he would be the one that would begin to deliver his people from the hand of the Philistines. He was set apart before he breathed his first breath. He was divinely appointed for a great and an historic purpose. He could have been a great ruler, a general commanding men, a leader, an inspiration. But now we find him gruesomely disfigured, blinded. I'm fairly certain that they didn't do this surgically. I'm sure that he did not get anesthetics or anesthesia, whatever they call it, and numb him down. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? Can you feel it? Okay, good, let's go. It was not a pristine procedure. Now he's bound and he's fettered. He's a mule in a Philistine prison, and the Lord has left him. This is tragic. Listen to this. I want to read you something from Psalm 139, starting in verse 13. It says, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they all were written the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they would be more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with you." You and I, those who are followers and lovers of Jesus, we have to understand that we were miraculously conceived in our mother's wombs. Now, it may not be that our mothers were barren, but when you really look at how that happens, man, it still boggles my mind to think. My wife and I have 4 children, all of which are adult people, 3 of which are married to other adult people, 2 of which have reproduced themselves. and three more little people with another little people on the way. I got a grandson coming. But I still look at those. I have a picture of my family in my office, and there's 12 people. And that happened. It started in my girl's belly. What? And there's these adult people that could never fit back in there. It's a wonder that they did in the first place. She had some big babies. But it's amazing. Is it not, those of you, I mean, all of us, essentially, one form or another, have experienced that in one way or another, whether it be friends, family, whatever. Many of you out here have actually done it and given birth to babies, people. That's amazing. So while it may not have happened in a barren circumstance, it is still miraculous. Every one of us was set apart before we breathed our first breath. All the days were numbered, right? Every one of us is divinely appointed. Every one of us is divinely appointed for a great and an historic purpose. All of you. None of you are unimportant. None of you are insignificant. None of you are sitting next to somebody who has a greater purpose than you. The Bible tells us in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 16, that if we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We read here of a man who was not walking in the Spirit. You kind of have to know that the Lord is with you if you're going to recognize that the Lord has left. He didn't know that he left because he didn't know he was there in the first place. We have been set apart for a holy purpose. That holy purpose being growth, that holy purpose being witnesses of God's greatness, his beauty, his perfection in this corrupted world that we live in. We're a representation of truth in a land of lies. We're representatives of Jesus to a culture and a world that hates him, but yet needs him. We are bearers of hope in a hopeless time. We are those who bring news of redemption to people who feel like they cannot be redeemed. We are those who bring God's word of salvation, deliverance. Do you realize that as Christian people, followers of Jesus, worshipers of the living God, you are the only people who know what love is? Oh man, the world will sing about it. They will throw the word around on everything from pizza to their bride. But we know that the Bible tells us that God is love. And if they don't know God, they don't know love. You do. And you can give that to them. We have a tremendous purpose. Our commitment to Christ is an appreciative vow to obedience. One that requires strength, does it not? It requires might. It requires power. It requires discipline to execute this call, this commitment. And what is it about you that gives evidence to such a vow? For Samson, nothing about him spoke of his being a Nazarite, except, as he said in his own words, the 7 locks of hair on his head. Which, by the way, was, you notice he said, a razor has not touched my head from birth. So he was very much aware that he dutifully has kept this vow. He fulfilled, which was legitimately the religious purpose and the religious instruction of what he was supposed to do. I've done it since my birth. nothing has touched my head. Because, what did he say? I am a Nazarite to God. And he knew it was from his mother's womb. He was very much aware of it. But for him, the seven locks, that was enough. For him, those seven locks, in his own words, made him better than other men. Seven locks. That's it. From a holy, supposed to have been holy man set apart to the Lord. But because he placed his confidence simply in the ritual that a razor had never touched his head, he was ignorant of God's presence in his life. He was ignorant of the working and of the power of God in his life. That's why it said in that scripture that we saw, was it in verse 9, where it said, nobody knew the secret of his strength. He didn't know either, because he simply was looking at the seven locks on his head. He didn't pay attention to where that power came from, and it cost him so much greatness, so much potential lost, because he walked according to the dictates of the lust of his flesh. All the while, his understanding of his strength, his calling, his sanctification was limited to the seven locks flowing from his head. My question would be this, for myself and for you. Is the vow that you have made to the Lord, the commitment that you've made to him, is it solely evidenced by outward adornment? You got that Jesus hat that you wear everywhere. You got those t-shirts with all those cool sayings on them, that not of this world, and the neat graphics and all that. The decal on the back of your window of your car. Or these days, more relevantly, would be your social media is just replete with scripture after scripture after scripture, so you must be a Christian. Or you got one of these that you carry everywhere that you go. Ah, there's my seven locks. Or better yet, you attend church. You're here. You know, I've asked so many times if someone is saved, or if they are saved, I ask them how they have been doing or how long they've been saved. You have any idea how many times, and I'm sure you can attest to this as well, if you've asked and had those types of conversations, the first thing that you hear is, I've been going to church since. Are you saved? Oh, yeah, I've been going to church since. How long have you been a Christian? Well, I've been going to church since. What? Oh, that's cool. I go to Walmart, but I don't work there. That's not what I asked. But that's what we equate. Well, I go to church. I got my seven locks. No razor's ever touched my head since I was born. Duh. Where do you think my strength comes from? I got my Bible. It's even got notes in it. I was at church on Sunday. But... okay, but where does your strength come from? Where does your strength lie? May we never be those of whom it is said this. Nothing about them says Christian. Nothing about them says follower of Jesus, except for that hat that they wear, that t-shirt that they wear, the decal, their Instagram, their Facebook, their whatever else is going around these days. The Bible that they carry, the church that they go to. That's the only thing that says Christian about them. We must recognize where our great strength lies. Look at what happens in verse 23 as we finish out this chapter. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice, and they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God, for they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. And so it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, call for Samson, that he may perform for us. So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Oops. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, he said, "Let me feel the pillars which support the temple, so that I can lean on them." Now the temple was full of men and women, and all, get this, all the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof watching while Samson performed. Now listen to this, verse 28. Samson called to the Lord, saying, "O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which supported the temple, and he braced himself against them, one on his right and the other on his left. And then Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." And he pushed with all his might, and the temple fell on the lords and all the people who were in it, so that the dead that he killed at his death were more than he had killed in his life. And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. And he judged Israel for 20 years. God is not mocked. His purposes are accomplished. The Philistines were boasting about their God. Dagon beat God. He delivered us Samson. There's an interesting scripture that I love from Isaiah in chapter 10. In verse 15, God is speaking specifically about Assyrians, and there he uses them as an instrument of judgment during a time over his people. And then they kind of get a big head about it, like, "Yeah, we did it to Israel," so on and so forth. And God says this about them. Chapter 10, verse 15 of Isaiah, he says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? Or shall the saw exalt itself against him who saws with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up, or as if a staff could lift up as if it were not wood." In other words, you're a tool, and you were used, but don't get too full of yourself. God will use who he desires, and he will do it how he desires, for his righteous purpose. He uses Samson exactly as he foretold before his birth. He did deliver his people from the hand of the Philistines. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and they all died. Samson, I want you to make sure that you notice, is also recorded in history as one who had faith. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 11, in verse 32, and we got that hall of faith, if you will, of biblical people that we've been reading through, if you've read through your scriptures. And it says this in verse 32, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel, the prophets." You see that? In the book of Hebrews, Samson, this man that we've been reading about, is put in the same sentence with King David, with Samuel the prophet, Gideon, and so on. He's mentioned in this sentence with a wealth of great men. Because in verse 28, Samson acknowledged the source. He recognized the secret of his strength, and he went to it. He said, "Strengthen me once more." He asked that of his God, which tells us that he recognized it finally. He knew where it came from. It wasn't the 7 ritualistic locks of hair on his head as they began to grow back. He knew that his great strength came from his God. Remember me, I pray, he said. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once. One last stroke. God's will for his people, accomplished. God's will for the Philistines, accomplished. We have to understand this evening that when we read the scriptures and we read things like this that again, can be kind of written off and just like, what in the world is going on with Samson? We have to understand that God's word is given to us as a mirror, even in something as ridiculous as what we just looked at. We need to be careful of those things that entice us, those things that we think are harmless, those things that we think we have under control, that we try to excuse away. It's not that big of a deal, so on and so forth. If you allow those things to cultivate, if you allow those things to continue, I'm sure we could all attest to times of things that we have fallen into. And when you get there, you're like, man, how in the world? What? How do I get out of this? Many of us have lost much as a result. Much. It's not about the seven locks on your head. Those rituals. And again, the seven locks were an expected thing. So it's not, you know, it's not expected that you wear a Jesus hat. But it is expected that you go to church. It was an expected obedience that he did. But it was the only thing that he clung to, and it was the only thing that meant anything to him. And he missed the point. It's not about the seven locks. It's not about going to church. It's not about reading your Bible. It's about Jesus. It starts there, and then everything else comes into play. But it starts there, amen? Father, we thank you for this evening. We thank you for your word. We thank you, God, for the instruction that is inside of it. God, you are precious to us, that we know that you look at us and you love us. You gave us evidence of that in giving us your Son. We love you for what you have done, what you have promised, what you intend, and you are amazing. I pray, God, that you would help each one of us to submit to who you are, to recognize the strength that we have in you, to not get caught up in ritual, to not get caught up, Lord forbid, in sin. But we would be those who are wise, walking circumspectly, redeeming the time, knowing, God, that you have given us a great deal that we might be free. We pray, God, that you would do this according to your will, and in Jesus' name, amen.